This morning we're going to be continuing in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We'll be starting at chapter 10 where we kind of finished off last time. I think that's where we finished off last time. It'd be a good start in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much, as always, for the finished work of the cross, the gift, the free gift given to us of salvation through the finished work of the cross, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we can never live up to the honor bestowed upon us that you would see fit that while yet we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us on a cross, and how he was buried in the ground for 3 days and rose after that 3 days, showing that the price that was accepted by you, and now simply by believing in that finished work of the cross, we can be counseled as one of the family of God, be within Christ Jesus, be within your family. And Father, we don't deem to understand it fully, but we know it must be true because you told it to us. Father, we ask as we go through life that we can live up to this great heritage that you have bestowed upon us. And we ask that as we're going through your book this morning, that you'll give us the grace and peace of running through this information, that you would open up your word to each one of us and teach us through the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, folks, we're going to jump right off into it. And in 2 Corinthians 10, he starts off and says, "Now, I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Then they got a colon. Was that a colon? There's a colon off in there. It's kind of separation. There was no quotations or any kind of things in the old Greek. In fact, I was told there's not much difference in the old Greek. There's no capitals or anything like that. So we leave it to a bunch of people that are smarter than me to figure this stuff out. So let's just break this down a little bit. It says, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you. What does it mean to beseech them here? It's almost like he's like, "Hey, can I beg? I'm begging you to listen to me a little bit, okay?" Beseech is such a strong word, especially in the old English. So he's asking them to listen to it, and it's not just, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. How did Christ come in his first coming? He was gentle. He was meek. He didn't come to save. He didn't come to take and judge at that particular time. So he's asking them in the same body as Christ came, "I've come meekness and gentleness." It says, who in his presence am base among you. When it says base among you, what does it mean? Low. Base is lowliness. So he said, if you bring this to modern English, he says, I who am humble when face to face with you. When he come to them originally, he didn't come to them boldly. Well, he came to them boldly in Christ, but he didn't come to them strongly. He come to them in a meek, gentle way, trying to draw them to Christ originally, did he not? He didn't come to them as a fire and brimstone preacher saying, "If you don't do this, you're going to go to hell." He didn't come to them that way. He says, "Who am humble when I face to face you, but bold towards you when I am away." Or it says in the King James, it says, "Being absent from you, I am bold towards you." So in these writings that he's going toward them, he's being more bold toward this because this is a correctional writing. He's already told them when he was there gave them the information of how to grow in Christ and live in Christ, and they have strayed from that. So now he is having to talk to them boldly, go back in. He's being a little more harsh in his letter, is he not? His letters can be construed as being harsh. It says, "But I beseech you," next to that, "I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as we walked according to the flesh." So again, I like to break this down into modern English. It says, I beg you that when I am present with you, that I may not have to show this boldness. So when he said, when I've come to be with you, I'm hoping that I don't have to speak as harshly towards you. Don't have to show this boldness. I'm hoping that maybe you'll learn from the letter so that I can be a little bit more welcoming to you when I come to you. It says, with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us as walking according to the flesh. So there are some people out there that say that they're teaching against Paul's teaching, are they not? He even in his day, to proclaim grace and grace alone and that's all it takes, we run up against opposition. This opposition was even back then. In Ecclesiastes, I always say this. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's nothing new under the sun. And basically what he's saying there is that there's no suffering. Everything will come. It's cyclical. Is that the word? It comes around again. Okay? Christ, when he walked the earth, it says that he suffered all of the stuff that we're going to suffer. Only he did not fall to it the way we do. Wait a second, you know, and when he says that, you know, we kind of think about things that happen in our lives, and we bring it into the modern era, but you got to realize that in that particular time, all the things that separated us from God, he suffered all that sort of stuff, and he passed the test, but we cannot. So, it's even at this particular time, there was people that were walking around that says that these guys, they're walking according to the flesh. They're not teaching the right gospel. There was already people teaching different things at this particular time. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, even though we walk in this fleshly body, the war we're fighting is not with everything on the earth. In fact, it talks about there's war in spiritual realms that we have to constantly be fighting. So it says we're not waging this war according to fleshly ideals. It says for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mightily through God to be pulling down of strongholds. So these weapons that we're fighting with are not flesh. It's not things we can see and grasp. If it was flesh, that means we can grab a hold of them. It's not an M16 or a gun sitting on my hip. It's not the things we can see with our eyes. This is a spiritual warfare we're going through. And the weapons we have are so powerful that they can pull down strongholds. And how do we fight this battle? It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, there's a whole lot there, is there not? I'm not good enough to do all this, but we'll break it down some. Casting down imaginations. These arguments that people come up with, that they imagine out there. With the Word of God, we cast down those arguments, destroying all these lofty opinions that people come up with. And it's amazing how they can come up with something that's totally crazy. When I look at global warming alarmists right now, it's almost a religion, is it not? They can't prove anything that's happening, But in their own minds, they have come to the conclusion that it is the gospel. It is exactly what's going on. And you understand that these are... So we destroy these arguments raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, we're talking about every thought. That's kind of internal, do we not? We have to take our own thoughts and make it captive to Christ. We need to be of the same mind as God. Yes, ma'am. I thought us men do that at coffee on... But anyway, that's... Yeah. It helps. It helps to center us on what's the most important thing in our life is. All the things that we consider important, and don't get me wrong, there are important things that go on, but what's our most important thing that we should be doing? We should be opening ourselves to God's Word and trying to mold our life to what God would have us do it, the trying to get to us the mind of Christ. And that's the relationship we live, right? Okay. And it says, and bring into captivity every thought against the obedience of Christ, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled, or when your obedience is fulfilled. So it says they were ready at this particular time when Paul was ready to come in there. He was ready to come in there and punish their disobedience, but their obedience was made complete through his understanding of this writing. It says, look what is at before... Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is in Christ, let himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. There was some pushback going against who Paul was there not? So he's saying, do you look after the outward appearance of somebody? It's a question. Do you look after what somebody looks like? Does it matter what somebody looks like? He goes on to say, if any man trust himself, so if anyone is confident that he is Christ, or that he is in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? You're a believer. You're a Christian. When you accept the finished work of the cross for your salvation, you are considered to be in Christ. You are put in Christ. You have become a new creation. You are now a Christian, and you'll grow from that simple seed and hopefully into something great. And so, if anybody is confident that he is Christ or in Christ, let him remind himself, just as he is Christ, so are we. We are Christians just like you are. Understand that we are all in the same body. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, as I go back to my King James, he said, for though I should boast somewhat more in our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, even though I boast a little too much in our authority, which did not come from us, the Lord gave them this authority for the building up of you. In other words, the building up of the saints in the church. That was their job. The authority was given to them by God to build up this group of believers. And not for destroying them. He says, I will not be ashamed of this. that I may not seem as I would terrify you by letters. He doesn't want to be seen as somebody that's trying to scare them by letters. Okay? He don't want to be this big boogeyman that's frightening them through writing. It says, for his letters say, they are weighty and powerful, but his boldly presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. So his people talking against him says, for his letter, the people that are speaking against him says, for they say that his letters are weighty and strong. In other words, his letters, he speaks very boldful in his letters, okay? He's a big man behind the keyboard. We see that a lot on if you do Facebook. Well, it's real good. People are really bold when they're on the other side of the keyboard, and they can't be, they're not scared that somebody, that when they don't look at, they can always shut the key off, okay? So his letters are very weighty and strong, but in bodily presence, he's weak. He's meek. He didn't come strong. In fact, when he come there, he didn't come there to bold his physical strength over everybody else. And his speech, I love this in the ESV. It says his speech is, and his speech of no account. When you say in East Texas, that boy is no account. Ain't got a good thing in him, huh? Kind of like whenever the ladies say, bless your heart. If somebody's no account, it's like, he just ain't worth nothing. It says, let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are also, such we will be also indeed when we are present. So this person out there saying that, yeah, Paul, he's real big tough when he's writing you a letter, but when he's here, he's just a little small man. He's weak, and his words are kind of poorish. We can out-talk this man. He's of no account. He goes on to say, he says, let that person understand what we say by letter when we're not there, when we're absent. We will do when we're present with you. He says, don't be misunderstanding this, okay? Simply because I was nice to you when I was there, and when I come to you and I speak meekly to you and I wanted to draw you to Christ, now you are in Christ, and it's my job to discipline you. He said before that he doesn't, when he gets there, he wants to be nice. He wants to have a good time with them. He doesn't want to come there carrying a stick and beating them over the head with it. But don't worry, if I have to do that, don't worry. If we come there and it has to be done, we will do that when present. Goes on to say, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We dare not make ourselves of the number. We're not going to put ourselves into the same group. Okay? We're not going to number ourselves with these people who dare or who compare themselves, or compare ourselves. We're not even going to compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. In other words, they talk about how good they are. Okay? And in doing though, they measure themselves by themselves. Okay? They come up with their own
yardstick about exactly how good they are. So, and they say, well, we're good as this. We're going to measure us. I'm just as good as this guy over here. That's not what we're coming to do. We're not measuring ourselves by each other or comparing themselves among themselves. Okay, Terry's just as good as Mike or is just as good as this. That's not my comparison. I'm not comparing myself to that. They're not going to compare themselves amongst themselves. Because he says that people that are doing that are not wise, or they're without understanding. They don't know what they're talking about. But we will not boast in things without our but we will not boast in things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. We're not going to boast ourselves beyond limits, but we'll boast only in regards to area of influence of God has awakened, assigned to us. In other words, we're only going to boast in the areas that God has assigned to us. We're not going outwardly past that thing. God has a job for each one of them to do. Paul, what was his job? What was he assigned to do? He was assigned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, he was assigned to go out to the people outside of the Jew, because at that particular time you had two classifications of people: to a Jew. What was the classification? You were either Jew or you were Gentile. You were either within the family of Abraham or you without. In other words, they're going to boast within the area of God that was assigned. They're going to stay in their own lane. I've had people at work, and people at work, they want to step out of their assigned duties. And whenever you step out of your assigned duties, sometimes you get yourself in trouble. Because if you step out of your assigned duties, sometimes you're stepping into somebody else's duty. Or two, you're not appropriately trained to do that duty that you're stepping off into. And if you're not appropriately trained to do that duty, then how can you do it up to the expectation of the person that wants it done? We are all being trained by the Holy Spirit every day. How much we allow ourselves to understand and read the Bible and allow it to maneuver our lives into what it wants us to be. We are constantly being trained of God. I'm better off now than I was 10 years ago. I've grown. Every one of us will grow if we allow it to happen. You understand that, but there's avenues, and like I said, when I say stay within your lane, everybody laughs, but you can see where I'm going with that. I always try to pull this thing to stuff I do every day because it's easier for me to comprehend in my mind. But he's going to boast only in the area of influence that God has assigned to them to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. We are not overextending ourselves. They have not overextended us. Has Paul overextended himself? He is right within his lane. He is doing exactly what God wants him to do. And when he says we here, he's talking about the apostles that are with him and the people doing the work of the gospel at that particular time. As though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. They didn't overextend themselves as though we did not reach you. They were the first to get, not Paul the first to get there and tell them about who Christ was. Did he not establish the church there in Corinth? It goes on to say, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labor. They do not go boasting about what things they did not do. They only boast about, they're not claiming the labors of somebody else. It says, but our hope is that your faith increases. Okay, so their hope was that through their work, that the faith of these people in Corinth, their faith would increase. And through that, our area of influence, or the so through that increase of faith, that we shall enlarge you according to our rule abundantly. In other words, through that influence, that word would go out from the Corinthian church and just spread through all the areas. And it says our area of influence amongst you may be greatly enlarged, that this area, this influence would grow. Exactly who Paul was and exactly what these teachings are. So that we may, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast of another man's line of things made ready to our hand. In other words, that they may preach the gospel to lands beyond them, without boasting of work already done by another areas of influence or somebody else's thing. That they were the first to get there. But that he glorieth, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For he that commendeth himself is approved, not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, let one who boasts. I'm going to back this up just a little bit. So I'm going to back this all the way to 15 because it's kind of like an idea that we go through. It says, we do not boast beyond the limit of labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases and our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel beyond the lands, or to the in the lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another areas of influence. Let the one who boasts in the Lord. For the one who commends himself, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. In other words, don't think so much of the person that comes in and commends himself. Look for the work he does through the Lord. And who, if you see this gospel message increasing through him and not his own influence. Okay, we're going to move over a little bit, got a little bit more time. Got about another 20 minutes. It said, would to God ye could bear me a little folly. Would to God ye could bear with me a little folly in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chastised virgin to Christ. Pure version.
Well, taste. A chaste virgin to Christ. Chastised. Yeah, See, that's the reason why you read with me. Because I miss things. So I'm going to bring this into our modern English. I love modern English, too. It says, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do you bear with me? For I feel a divine jealousy for you. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Who here feels like a pure virgin to Christ? Hope no one. But it's true. That's how God looks at us. It says, and let me go back to my King James. I always start there. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted with any simplicity from the. Oh, sorry, but your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. So, in the next verse, it says, "But he's afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere, pure devotion to Christ." Is it not easy in this world for us to get sidetracked? False teachers. I could do you, and that is something that anybody would come up with who's a Christian would say, no, that ain't true. Or the simplicity of the gospel that he taught originally. How many times, and that's a big one. If you come up and you say, well, Christ wasn't really God. Well, that's a big, like, to a Christian, I'm like, eh. Wait a second. If you ever watch, what is that, the Family Feud? Anyone ever comes up and make a wrong answer? But let's go simplicity. Okay. You've got to say this prayer to be saved. You've got to walk. You've got to have this certain baptism. You've got to give yourself to the Lord, but then you've got to do this. Adding stuff and the simple stuff that it's minor stuff and it drills itself into our religious way of doing things. It's the small things. Wait a second. It's just not good enough to believe. Now you got to do this. If he's not Lord of one part of your life, he can't be Lord of any of your life. He's got to be Lord over all your life, or he can't be part of this, right? It's so easy to add things to. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that sometimes when somebody teaches you, you shouldn't do something. Maybe you shouldn't be doing it. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. Because when Christ paid that price on the cross back 2,000 plus years ago, he paid the price. He paid the price for everything that was ever done, that were ever been done, that were ever will be done against God. He paid all them prices. He cleansed everything at that particular time. And now the simple thing that gets you to hell is not believing in the finished work of the cross. Wait a second, Terry, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. Yes, it is.
I'm not saying you shouldn't live your life for Christ now, but understand, when he paid that price and when you accept that Christ, you were moved into the family of God, and God doesn't kick his family members out. He goes on to say, indeed, I consider that I am. Did I hit four? No. Okay, four. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus other than the one we proclaimed, and we say another Jesus other than the one we proclaimed, he's talking about himself and who proclaims the grace movement at this particular point. The other Jesus that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from one which you received, or if you accept a different gospel from one that you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am in the least inferior of these super apostles. Let's go back to King James. I'll go back over here. For I suppose that I, to wit, behind the very chiefest apostles. So Paul does not consider himself as among the front running of the apostles, does he not? He don't consider himself the top run of the apostles. If you look into the way he looks at himself, he says that he's a guy that was born out of time in another area, a person that God brought forward after the 12 apostles. He talks about how he took and killed people in the church. And I read that wrong. You're correct. I'm reading that wrong. Thank you. And I thank you for correcting me here, because that is a correction. But Paul did consider himself the chief of sinners, did he not? And I was going off on a different tangent. Thank you, Coach. But let's read this in light of exactly what it says. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior of these super apostles. Even if unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge and deed. In every way, I have made this plain to you in all things. In other words, and Coach is right, I was going down the wrong tangent. It says he doesn't consider himself inferior to any of these apostles that come out of the 12. He doesn't consider himself less an apostle than the 12 are. He's not any less than they are. He says, even though he's unskilled in speaking, and he doesn't speak very well, evidently, kind of like me, I'm very unskilled in speaking. If you ever listen to me up here, people have to give me words a lot of times. I'll try to get my ideas across, and somebody will pop up with a word like, there you go. And I still do not get to use the superlative. Okay. It says, but I am not so in knowledge. He's like, I may not be well skilled in speaking, but I have the knowledge. He says, I am not so in knowledge indeed. In every way I have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? In other words, was it a sin? When I was there with you, I had all the knowledge, and I could have put myself a workman's worth his hire. Okay, did I commit a sin when I humbled myself when there was you, so that you might be exalted because I preach the God's gospel to you free of charge? I didn't charge you for this information I was given to you. Was it a sin that I humbled myself to do that? Yeah. It says, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. I robbed other churches. In other words, I used the funds that other people gave me in other churches to come there and preach the gospel to you for no charge to you. And it says robbed. It's like I misspent their money. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied all my needs. The brothers that came from Macedonia, when I was there with you, brothers came from Macedonia, they bought my food, they brought my housing, they bought my clothing. I did not ask anything of y'all. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. He's not there to burden to them. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you. Why was this? Because he's asking a question. It says, and why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. He's making an argument against these people that are preaching against him. God knows that he loves them. And what am I doing? And what am I doing? I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim in their boasted mission that they work the same that they work on the same terms as we do. There are people out there comparing themselves, saying, we're doing the same job Paul is doing. And he's going to continue to work hard to make sure that you can understand that these people are not doing the same work we're doing. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Do we have, I would take in, and when it comes to the term apostle, I would pull that back from anybody today. I don't believe we have apostles today. But do we have false teachers, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as people teaching or proclaiming the gospel of God out there to this day? We still have the same thing he's teaching against right now. And we have to stand firm in the gospel of God and the simple gospel that we stand firm in all the time. It's so easy to make a conciliation. Well, okay, we can do this, or we can bring something small in. But that small thing sometimes becomes big over time. It says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise of his servants also disguise himself as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, even Satan disguised himself as a work of the light. We think of Satan, and we think of what? A red guy with horns carrying a pitchfork with a big long tail. And that may be, he may look like that in one of his times. I don't know. Maybe that's just something we made up. Who knows? Could he look like that? Evidently, if he wanted to, he could disguise himself like that. But he also could disguise himself as somebody that we could trust. Somebody that puts forth an image of exactly who
God is. And if we're not astute in our understanding, if we're not astute in our knowledge of Christ, you can be deceived by that sort of stuff. So it's no wonder that Satan disguises himself even as an angel of light. So it'll be no surprise that his servants, and who are his servants? Could be false teachers. Could be anybody taking and following the Satan's whims of today in society, could it not? But that he's talking about false teachers in this context. Do we have people preaching another Jesus nowadays? Benny Hinn, you name one person. I'm pretty sure there should be a lot of people, name a lot of people around here. And sometimes you get to certain names and it gets very close to home and people get upset. And I don't want to start naming names. That's not what I do. But we need to understand that when we stray away from the simple gospel of the grace of God, we open ourselves up to be moved upon by slick-tongued devils that are out there. So we should always be in our Word, and we should always be looking toward the always measuring stuff up against the simplicity of the grace of the gospel. God gives us discernment to understand, as long as we use the discernment that's in His Word. Finish the verse. No, studies show us a workman. Come on. And let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between studying and reading? It's easy to read sometimes. Put that book on tape on and just let it flow through. You can watch TV while you're listening to it. Right? Hey, you know what? I listened to my 3 chapters today. Did you understand it? Mixing with a bunch of stuff probably you shouldn't be listening, that you shouldn't be watching to start with. It's to study means to study. Okay? And when we study, you compare things against other things. Okay? And I'm not saying don't listen to trusted teachers. There's trusted teachers out there, but always track and check those teachers against. Just like Coach, thank you for getting me back on track earlier. I appreciate it. Sometimes, if you miss one single word, it can totally change the way a verse reads, can it not? We are to study each word and each phraseology and everything like that. And don't think that simply because you've studied it once, you're going to get all the gist of what it says. How many times have you read a verse, went on to read, so you go through that chapter, and then you come back and you read that same verse later on, and in light of what you've read over here, it opens something up in that verse that allows you to understand exactly more of what it was saying there. And isn't it amazing how God's Word does that? So, yes, we're to study to show ourselves approved. A workman need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing means a straight line. There's a division that goes on. And that's why it's important also
to read along with somebody in your own Bible so that you know whenever they change something. And understand, there are Bibles out there that change the wording of God. I tend to stay away from most of them, you know, any of them I can find. I tend to stick close to King James and try to go to a Bible that is a word-for-word translation. There is no translation out there that's perfect. Even if we knew Greek and we could read the Greek, we would probably all be woefully inadequate of understanding exactly what it's saying. But again, this workman, Terry brought up, you know, Timothy, and it says a workman. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is, it means you're working at it. You have to work at it. All the time. And we're guilty of not doing that. We're guilty of not spending time and studying our Bible because we have so much stuff going on in our life, don't we? There's so many things that are more important. No, truthfully, I don't have time to do this. I got to go to work. I don't have time to do this. I got to do this. I don't have time to do this. I got a wife. I got a husband. I got a child. I got to do this. I got to. And it's amazing how God still loves us so much when we don't give Him preeminence in our life. And to be truthful, none of us truly do give God the preeminence that He deserves in any of our lives. One of these days, we're going to go meet Him in the air, and He'll make us perfect at that particular time. He'll change us, and we'll be like Him. And we won't have this human frailty, this inner man fighting against Him constantly that we always have to fight against. So I'm pretty much out of time, and I think I've went down enough rabbit holes in the last 10 minutes to take and confuse everybody. So, has anybody got anything we want to talk about before we leave? Any more questions, answers, comments, or anything like that? I do appreciate everybody coming and listening to me Babylon sometimes. I appreciate whenever y'all correct me if I'm wrong, and I am sometimes. Sometimes I'm astray. Sometimes I learn from y'all. Hey, iron sharpens iron, right? We are in here to sharpen each other on the Word of God so that when we go out there and we meet those people in the real world, and those people out there in this fallen world, that we can defend to them exactly, we can make a strong defense of exactly what we believe. And in doing so, maybe we'll draw some of them to Christ. So our job is to go out there and live as much as possibly, as best as we can, as Christ, as we are out there, knowing we're not going to do it perfectly, and hopefully some of the light of Christ will shine through us. Don, will you close us this morning?